The reading this evening is from Galatians 3, verse 23 through to chapter 4 and verse 7, which is 1170 in the hospital Bibles. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Thanks be to God. Do you want this?
I think I can't use my front laptop. Is that right, Jeff? I can't use my laptop. The one there? It's not working. So, but what I think I'm going to do is, rather than try and nod to Jeff every so often, Jeff, if you just turn that off, and then I might pick out one or two slides. So I'm feeling very vulnerable because I haven't got my usual aids with me this evening. But we'll see how it goes, because as Helen says, sometimes God does new things when we try new things. And we'll pick out one or two pictures, but I think it'll get too complicated if I keep saying next, go back one, not that one. But if you can keep an eye on it, Jeff, and then I'll say that picture with, and we'll see how that works. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who loves to speak to us today. And we ask, as we look at this passage together, that we might be struck in fresh ways by the relationship you want to have with us, that we might be open to that relationship tonight in a new way, that we might know the excitement and the immense privilege of being children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were here last week, you might remember, who knows, you might remember something I said. We looked last week at just the few verses before the ones that Wendy's just read to us. And in that passage, Paul was talking about the law. What was the point of the Torah, the Old Testament Mosaic law? You remember the context of Galatians is that people have come to the church in Galatia, made up mostly of Gentile Christians, and they've said to them, if you want to be followers of Jesus, if you want to know what it is to be in relationship with God through Jesus, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to follow the Torah. You need effectively to become Jews as well as Christians. And Paul is all the way through Galatians, again and again and again, ramming home the point that that is not right doctrine. It's not correct teaching. Last week, we looked at the fact that Paul, so far, again and again, has said that it's not faith and law that bring you into right relationship with God. It's faith, not law. You can't say it's both and. Don't believe people who say it's both and. It's not grace and works. It's grace. the relationship we are invited into with God through Jesus is a gift, a free gift of God. And says Paul, you cannot earn it. If you try to earn it, you will fail. Don't listen to those who say it's about grace and works. Law and works lead to slavery, says Paul. Faith and grace leads to freedom. And so the big question that was just before this passage was, so what's the point of the law? Is the law bad? And if you were here last week, we looked at the fact that Paul says, no, the law was there as an interim measure so that, and his big thing was that it's God's promise that matters from the Old Testament through to the New Testament. His promise to Abraham was that he would be God's family. And there needed to be, if you like, some boundaries to keep us on track until Jesus came and fulfilled the law. So there was a picture that I showed you last week, and again, apologies if you're Welsh. I talked a little bit about the English glorious victory over the Welsh at the Millennium Stadium 2 weeks ago. Is it there? It is there. Well done. And I said, and the next picture there, no, not the next one, the one of coming out of the tunnel. And I said that Paul is effectively saying that the law is like the tunnel. It gets us from A to B, but it's not the place to play the match. Once you've got out onto the pitch, then you can play in freedom. And that's a summary of what we talked about last week. I said that Paul is effectively saying the law is a tunnel that gets you from one place to another. And then another picture that Paul said was that the law effectively is an au pair, a guardian who looks after you, who makes sure that you get to school at the right time in the right place until you grow up into adulthood. And so we began our passage tonight picking up on two verses that we looked at last week, verses 23 and 24 of chapter 3, if you've got it there. And I read out, we finished last week with the Message translation of verses 23 and 24, which says this: until the time when you were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination by faith in Christ. You are in direct relationship with God. You don't need the guardian. You don't need the law anymore, says Paul, because you're now in direct relationship with God. And that relationship is marked by the most extraordinary thing. It's marked by us being able to call God Abba. That's the most intimate relationship, the most intimate phrase that a child can use of their father in Jesus' day. It's one that wasn't just used by babies. Often we think of this calling of Abba as a reminder that we're meant to be children of God. That Jesus said that unless you become like a little child, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. But actually, Paul isn't talking about us being little children in this passage. He's talking about us becoming grown-ups. Grown-up children would still call their father Abba, a sign of intimacy, but also respect. And Paul says, you have this extraordinary privilege in Jesus of calling God Abba, calling God Father. The picture is of a child, a son, coming to adulthood. Some of you might remember teaching your sons or your daughters to drive. Terrifying. Thank goodness it's over. But that idea that they're coming to adulthood and they no longer need a guardian to keep them on the straight and narrow. They are inheriting all that you long to give them as your grown-up children. And Paul says, how do we get this relationship? How do we enter into this relationship? Well, verse 23 and 25 and 26. Now, that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. How? Through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. How do we become children of God? We become children of God, says Paul, through faith, not through works, not through law. That word faith is an interesting one. The Greek word is pistis. And it can be translated in different ways. It can be translated faith. It can be translated reliability, trustworthiness, faithfulness, trust. Faith is one of those difficult things to define, isn't it? We talked a lot about that on the Alpha course that we've just had. How do we come into relationship, this extraordinary relationship with God as children of God? We do it through faith. Well, what does faith look like? Give me 1 to 10 of how I know whether I've got faith. Ah, well, that's a bit difficult. Because faith is about responding to God's reliability, God's trustworthiness, God's faithfulness, God's trust in us as his children. The point of faith is that you don't have a tick list, a checklist, that's going back to law, to say, I'm all right, Jack, you're not. Faith is something that grows in us as we put one step in front of the other. On the Alpha Course, several times as we've talked about faith being just like love. How do you know you love somebody? Well, there are some factors. How do you know someone loves you? There are some outward signs that they love you. Things they do, the way they treat you, things they say. But how do you know? Well, actually, there's no concrete test. Love is something that grows. And faith is something that grows. Faith is something that, as best we can, we respond to God's love. Faith actually is love in action. Love shown in trusting God with our lives. Faith is our response to God's love for us. I know I meet a lot of people who are quite angst-ridden about faith. How do I know I've got faith? Everybody else seems to have faith. You might be thinking that tonight as you're sitting next to someone with their hands raised in the air and you think, wow, there's a man or woman of faith. If only I had just a modicum of that faith. I think if that's you, you don't need to worry. You simply need to respond to what you know of God's love. When Jesus was asked about life with God, he said, well, the two things that really matter are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. That's doing it with everything, as much as you can. And loving your neighbour as yourself. I think sometimes if we're worried about faith, the best response is a bit like C.S. Lewis's response about love. He says this in Mere Christianity, do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. And I think there's something about that in faith. Respond to God, to his invitation, as best you can. Invite him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Talk to him daily. Read his word. And stop worrying about faith. He'll grow that in you. That's his job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Your job is not to stand there saying, more faith! It's just to respond to God's love. And Paul says, this is the extraordinary thing that faith does. It makes us children of God. It brings us into Christ. Faith and baptism, he says, bring us into Christ. And in this passage that we've got before us, Paul talks about being baptized into Christ. He talks about the privilege of being in Christ. A little phrase that Paul uses again and again and again in his epistles. What does he mean? He means this. He's talking about Jesus the Messiah, the one promised by the promise of old to come and bring God's people into freedom. And he says this, if you step into everything that the Messiah represents, that's what it means to be in Christ, to be baptized into Christ. It means bringing ourselves and stepping into the life of God in Jesus. It means that our lives, our destinies, our identities become bound up with who Jesus is and what he embodies. Jesus comes as the Messiah, as the one true Israelite of old, the one utterly faithful Israelite, the one fully perfect human who embodies everything about humanity that God intended us to be. He comes as the Son of God, and he says when we put our trust in him, we effectively step into all that that means for us, just as it does for Jesus. It means we become true Israelites. We'll come on to that in a moment. It means we become more fully human. It means we become children of God alongside Jesus. We're heirs of God, growing up and receiving the inheritance of life to the full, eternal life, something that starts today and never stops, uninterrupted even by death. That's an extraordinary picture. And Paul wants again and again and again to stress this point, and that is available equally to Jews and Gentiles. You are joint heirs with the Father. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Gentiles and Jews equally. There's a picture, Jeff, if you can just put up the signpost of the arrow that comes together. Have you got that up there? Paul is effectively saying this. Don't let anybody tell you that after Jesus, there are two different ways to God. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to become a Jew. Because whether you've come from the sidelines, whether you've come out of paganism as a Gentile, or whether you've come, Paul would say, as I have, through a Jewish tradition, in Christ, we become one. There is one way to God. In the Old Testament, the idea of being children of God is written there right from the beginning, from Genesis all the way through. When Moses is sent to Pharaoh in Exodus 4, God says to him, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. Paul says, if you belong to Christ, then you too, writing to Gentiles, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Paul goes to extraordinary lengths to make this point. At the end of Galatians, a little verse that I think we often miss in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. I hope whoever's preaching on Galatians 6 doesn't mind me just pinching a little bit from a future sermon. Paul says this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, Jew or Gentile. What counts is new creation. At that point there, when you put your trust in Jesus, we become new creations. Peace and mercy, he says, to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. It's an extraordinary transfer. He's saying the new the Israel of God is all those who put their trust in Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike. You'll find that in the church around the world, all sorts of debates going on at the moment about the place of the Jewish people versus the place of Christians. And there's a lot of controversy around, particularly in the States. I think there's two dangers we can get into. Paul is not saying that the bit before the join should be despised or done away with. He says, quite proudly, I come out of those Jewish traditions. The promise of God has been with my people for 4,000 years since Abraham's day. And that's a privileged place to be. There's a lot of anti-Semitism around in our world today, and we must, as Christians, I think, stand absolutely against that. But there's also a lot of Zionism that would say the people of Israel can do no wrong because they're still God's chosen people. Paul, I think, very clearly says, actually, your background, where you come from, doesn't matter in Jesus. It's not that something that you do away with or you pretend doesn't matter. It's fantastic that the Old Testament is still part of our story, as it is part of the Jewish people's story. But in Christ, new creation has come. And he goes on then to one of the most spectacular, extraordinary, stunning conclusions in the whole of the New Testament in verse 28 of our passage today. So he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. From that point there, when Jesus died and rose again, all those old distinctions don't matter anymore. And I think this is such an important verse because it says several things about who we are when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we let that faith grow, when we actually take on board this wonderful privilege of being children of God. It says that we are united around the world. Doesn't the world need unity more than it's ever needed it in the whole of its history? That Jesus Christ invites everyone, whatever background, wherever in the world they live, whatever their religion, to come to Jesus and be united in him. It talks about equality. There's no longer, in Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, slave or free. That's done away with at the cross. That's something that the church desperately needs to grasp. The message of Galatians again and again and again is that we are equal in God's sight. Every single one of us is made in God's image, and he loves us equally. And we've said this already in Galatians, I know, but some of us struggle with that. We know that God can love the person in front of us, or behind us, or to our side. But are we equal? Does he really love us equally? Yes, he loves you equally, whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It says something about our identity. We live in a world where I think there's an increasing sense of trying to put people into boxes, or of us trying to identify ourselves by different things, by what we wear, by our sexuality, by whatever it is. There's a huge pressures to say, this defines who I am. And Paul says, no. At its very basic core, when you are a new creation in Jesus, it's your relationship with him that defines primarily who you are. Paul isn't saying that there aren't men and women and that God hasn't created us differently and that's fantastic and exciting. But he's saying that our primary identity is of sons and daughters of the living God. And that verse has something to say about our status as well. That we are heirs of the creator of the universe. And if that doesn't make you feel a little bit taller, then I don't know what will. Heirs of the living God, the one who gave his life for us. We're one family. And that's extraordinary. It's a huge privilege. Verse 6 of our reading tonight. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Translation there, some people translate it child, some people translate it son. The Greek can be translated either way, and I think there are pros and cons of both. Because what Paul is saying is, because the Old Testament approach where the son had all the best prestige and status is gone, actually whether we're men or women, we are sons of the living God in Old Testament speak. We would say we're children, equal of the living God. That differentiation in the Old Testament has gone. We are equally children of God. And that's a huge privilege and it's a responsibility. Can you find that picture with Charles and the boys on it? for me. I was going to do a little quiz with Mumford and Sons, but we haven't got time for that, and we haven't got the technology, but we'll do that another time. The thing about being children of someone so significant is that it comes with huge privilege. But I guess for all of those people, all of those sons mentioned there and shown there, it comes with enormous responsibility as well, doesn't it? I guess Steinway and Sons mean that Steinway's sons had to learn the family trade and be probably fairly good at it. I don't know how good Fox and Sons need to be at selling houses, but I'm sure they need to be good. And for the princes, there's a huge responsibility that goes with their privilege. And it's the same for us today. That God invests everything in us as his children. And he says, and that means joining the family business. What's the family business? Well, to pinch another verse from Galatians 5, with apologies to whoever's preaching on Galatians 5. For in Christ Jesus, says Paul, in Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Faith and love coming together again. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That's the family business we're invited into. We're called to be children of God. And that comes with being loved freely, being the apple of our Father's eye, and knowing unconditional acceptance. It comes with being loved freely, and that means it comes with being set free in order to love freely. We are loved freely to be set free to love freely, without condition, without judgment. That's the calling that God places on our lives. Incredible privilege and incredible responsibility. At the very beginning of Galatians, we looked at that cycle of grace. Can you stick that up for me, Jeff, please? Do you remember this picture? And we talked about the fact that grace, fully understood and acknowledged, comes from a deep sense of acceptance, of knowing that we are loved. This is how children grow healthy. They are sustained by knowing they are loved and that they don't have to earn love. And out of that, when it works right, they get their sense of significance. They know that they are special because they are loved by their parents. And out of that, they start to achieve great things. And we said, when we looked at this before, the tragedy of so much of our lives and of our world is that we get it the other way around. We think once you start to achieve things, you get significance, which sustains you through to hopefully being accepted in our world. And the sad thing is, we fall into that trap. Paul is saying again and again and again, you are children of God. God loves you. Full stop. No ifs, no buts. He wants you to grow in that love, to know it, to be set free by it, to have a significance that says we are children of the Heavenly Father, of our Heavenly Father. We don't need to be afraid. We're set free. And therefore we can join the family business and learn to love freely, just as we are freely loved. I don't know about you, but that sounds easier than it actually is. Some of us tonight need just to hear God say, let me soak you with my love. Let me love you. Please stop trying to earn it. Please stop trying to deny it. Please don't worry about whether you're worth it. You are in my sight. And as you let me love you, will you let me set you free to love others, even those that you find it difficult to love, even those that you find it unlovely and tricky? We have all sorts of euphemisms, don't we, for people we find it difficult to love. I'd love us just to pray for a moment and to invite God as we've done already, to come and fill us with his love. Paul says in Romans 5 that the job of the Holy Spirit is to pour God's love into our hearts. Shall we stand if you'd like to do that? I think sometimes there's something about standing to pray that says to God, I'm here, I'm awake, and I'm available. And if you want to, just hold your hands out and let's invite this God who created the universe, who made every one of us and loves us unconditionally, to imprint his love on our hearts. We've already sung, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. But Holy Spirit, we invite you particularly right now to come and to pour the Father's love into our hearts through the gift of yourself. But we invite you to trickle love over us, to remove our defenses, to eradicate from our lives the things people have said in the past that have made us sense we are unworthy and unlovely. And we invite you in this moment tonight to transform our understanding of who you are and what you want and long for us. Lord, I pray tonight that some of us here will know a deeper acceptance from you than we've ever felt before. That it might stir our hearts, it might free us from things that hold us in captivity. It might even heal us from things that have been built up in our lives because of bitterness and resentment. Lord, we invite you to make us individuals who are set free by your love and set free to love each other, to accept each other as you accept us. Thank you, Lord, that we're heirs together with Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Thank you for your perfect love. Thank you that you find us in Jesus. I wonder whether for some people tonight God really does intend to do business, to say, will you let me put aside once and for all your self-perception and release you to know my utter love, the depths of my love, the depths of my desire for you, not just for your brother or sister. And we thank you for your perfect love made known in Jesus. Amen.